Thank you for coming to my website. Thank you for joining me for another webcast. Today is the 29th of June, 2011. Well, I guess it's time for an update. Yeah, this was the day that Mario flies out of the country for the second time to go to Spain. I'll let you know how that turns out when he comes back. It's a long vacation. Have you ever wondered why people constantly, I mean, as a Christian, why people constantly, other Christians especially, constantly are checking up on you and your sin? Have they ever had conversations like, you know, have you sinned? Have you repented? Have you gone to God? And here lately, that's been very frustrating to me when another believer is asking me, like, I am, like, they in some kind of way are responsible for my behavior. I think a brother was asking me sometime today, did I go to God and repent of my sin? And I didn't even attempt to answer him intelligently. I didn't take him seriously at all, as if I needed him to remind me that I need to go to God on a regular basis. It tells me in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you seek to look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, let's call this a study in Christian attitudes, okay? God's not finished with us yet. He's working on us. I'm not trying to make excuses like a lot of the people in certain denominations do. God's not finished with me yet, so give me time to work my salvation out. I'm not using it like that. If we're called to give a reason for the loose behavior that we see in the church today, the reason would be found in the various indifferent attitudes that saints have in this modern church age. They have indifferent attitudes. You see, I don't have an indifferent attitude about Christ, about God. I don't have an indifferent attitude. Brother called me here in the studio today. I won't even mention the first name that he gave me, but, and I'm taking that the brother was sincere, but he was asking me if I could provide some money for him, and all he needed was $57 more, and he would be ready to move. And I said, I sympathize with your dilemma in trying to get this last $57, but I don't give money out. I don't do that. I don't have people solicit money out of me, and they call me, and then I write them a personal check and said, no, I would be broken about 28 minutes if I did that. So I don't do that. But then something interesting happened in our conversation. I asked him, brother, why didn't you go to your local church? He said, I did. And in the whole local church that he attends, he couldn't find $57 amongst them that would help him not to be kicked out of the place that he's in. We're talking about indifferent attitudes, right? And then people questioning you about your motives. You know, when if I would try to tell a Christian church again that Mario is in, because you remember when he went to France, I think it was last year or the year before. Well, he worked this whole year, and I don't charge him an arm and a leg for rent. I don't do that. Young men working, they need to have some money in their pockets. They don't need to work the whole week and then have me come and take 50 to 75% of their money, because they're using water, flushing the toilet, taking showers, and using water to wash your clothes in my washer and dryer. No. I think a young man, especially in these difficult times, should have an opportunity to have a little spending change, a little money. Take his money that he would pay me for sleeping in a room. And he left the room toe up. That's Mario. What you expect? He's my son. I didn't expect anything other than that out of him. And I'm so happy to announce that his dear college mate that went to UC Santa Barbara is going next week to meet him there in Barcelona. And so he's going to have a great time. He's with his friend. He's meeting new friends, learning Spanish. And I pray that Mario will continuously see the grace of God in his life. It was just great seeing him off at the airport this morning. One has said that we have been invaded by what has become known as easy believism. I call it cheap grace because it's a cheap grace. And it said, well, you know, Christ didn't come here to just stand in front of me and to ask me if I have sinned. I have sinned today. I'm not going to tell you what my sin is. I think you are busy with the stretch. You know what yours is. Now, if you meet someone that really put their fingers to their chin and say, now, let me really think. Did I do anything? Did I sin today? That's a good thing to do. But you know when you've really sinned. It has also been stated that these individuals in the church reveal the direction, if not the perfection, of the character if they are truly saved. And they reveal the source of their true happiness. Does following Christ, reading the Word of God, being obedient to the dictums of the Scriptures really bring you happiness? They do bring me. I have been kind of like, because of the medical procedure, and by the way, they've delayed that till the end of August. I'm not a priority, it seems. You have to have cancer and be dying before they cut deep. I mean, it's really, you know what? I did not know that the situation about medicine and hospitalization and HMOs was so ranked until I fell ill with this thing that I have. And I'm really looking at doctors practicing medicine. I feel like a patient going to the hospital well one day and dying on the table. But whatever. In other words, if we can feign or pretend that we have something when in reality we are involved in our church and our faith for various reasons. Sometimes people are involved in their church and their faith. Oh God, whatever you do, keep anything from happening to me. It was like I was in the hospital in a one of the male nurses was taking care of me, and he asked me what I did when I was in the Army, and I told him, and I said, and you must have been a medic, a Navy corpsman embedded with the Marines. His big brother looked at me and said, yeah, how did you know? I said, yeah, okay. I have a play son, Timothy. That was that. And the young medic was telling me something as he was prepping me for a procedure. He was telling me something, and he said that when he was over there, I think he was over there two tour of duties, maybe three, and he said each time he was over there, he should have died, he said. I'm looking at this handsome, strong specimen of an African-American male nurse working in the Veterans Hospital. Glad the brother's working. And he said, man, I seen people on the first tour. He said, you can hear the bullets zing by you. I thought about them boys over there in Afghanistan, and because, see, those people are fighting and shooting back. He said you could hear the bullets coming. You could almost, well, you could see when the bullet hit a fellow soldier and tore into him. He said he saw that many a times. One guy he was standing next to, the bullet hit him right in the head, killed him instantly. He's seen that. He said during his second tour of duty, he was there, and a gunfight took place, bullets zipping and zinging all around him. And he said that he had the know-it-all to talk to God. And he just kind of bowed his head and told God, please take care of my children. Please take care of my children. Because he just knew that God was going to kill him. He said, oh God, take care of my children. And I told the Navy corpsman, I said, you know what? Since you enjoin God to protect your children in the United States and was not selfish and say, please don't let me get hit. You were ready. Because he was telling me that he has a belief in God. Now, I didn't ask him what church he went to. I didn't ask him, does he know the Bible? I didn't ask him, does he practice apologetics? I didn't ask him all this, how long have you been saved? Well, did a female baptize you or did a male baptize you? Are you not, well, is your brother homosexual? Are you trying to get him saved? Do you go to clubs? Do you ever smoke a joint? You know, all of that. I didn't ask him anything like that. I told him this. Not only did God protect your children because you acknowledged him. See. A study in Christian attitudes. You acknowledged him. And he told me, he says, man, I believe in God. I said, I have no doubt, brother. Now, I'm not going to ask him anything because it is none of my business. Who am I to judge? Who am I to judge and say, no, you don't know God because you don't know God the way I know God? What does that mean? Well, I go to a church where you know, we got all the answers. We got everything set and fixed and straight. I won't get into the detail, but I got a letter, a couple of letters and a phone call. As a matter of fact, from a dear Christian sister wagering some concerns that she might have of someone else in a different city in a different ministry. And she called me to kind of like run these concerns off. And I cordially told her in the nicest way that I can, that wherever you go and people are having church, you're going to find difficulties with some people, with some other people. It's common as sparks fly upward. It's never going to end. It's one of the most ridiculous things that you ever see take place in the Christian church, but it does all the time because people will not. Man, this is something. People will not check their own attitudes. Guy that called here that needed $57. Why couldn't the people in his worship group investigate why he needed the money, solidify that it is a true need and not a want, and that the person doesn't have a habit that he's just trying to get over? I don't know why, if it would make it a round it off to 60. Or 80 or something, but 57. I guess that shows the honest part of it. That's all I need to do this. So we can't feign or pretend that we have something that we don't have. When you look at Matthew chapter 7, you begin to develop a mature sense of a Christian attitude in the lives as you examine these particular texts. Because our experience as a Christian has to be looked at as we look at these dynamic scriptures. Number one, how have I been living as I compare my life with the words of Jesus? That, instead of you judging somebody else's life and asking them, well, are you, I think you're sinning. I you know what? My freedom, and let me say this, I was speaking with another brother that called me, and he said what attracted him to what I was saying was when I was speaking about my freedom. Now, I know the Bible says, it says, use not my freedom as a cloak of unrighteousness. In other words, where I can cloak myself in stealth position as something that I'm not. Because you may see me doing something or know that I've done something, you may think that evil. You really may. You may seriously have tremendous emotional, psychological disagreements with what I'm doing and how I live and stay alive. You may have, and you may really think that because some man has said that I should not be doing this, that I shouldn't, but I know what's best for me. And I'm going to do it. And you're going to judge me. You're going to judge me and say that I'm, no, I'm not. How dare you? Don't talk to me like that. You make sure you don't do what you're not supposed to do. So that's what you got to do. How have you been living as you compare your life to the words of Jesus, not how you compare mine or any other person? Yeah, we can judge the other person. You let the person do something to you, you can judge that person, all right? There's nothing wrong with that. That was my chief elder, because in our home church, we have myself, and then I have two other elders in the church. And the chief elder is the gentleman that once a month pays me as I do the service of a pastor. He pays me because of people. Sometimes they give monies and I live off of that. I've learned how to live within my means, and that's easy, because as it gets more difficult for everyone else, it ought to get more difficult for me. I don't know why I'm the privileged one that's not going to have to turn some things off, stop doing this, stop doing that. I hope that it doesn't interfere with in the studio here. But I'm doing pretty good, and I compare everything that happens in my life by the words of Jesus. I don't compare it with what I'm trying to get the point over to you. You, I try to tell, man, I am busy today, aren't I? Let me see who this is calling here. Okay. Hello.
Hello. This message is for anyone who is under the age of 65 and pays for their own health insurance.
Now, you know what that's all about. As in all kind of medical plans, calling, trying to team in on that. I just thought that I'd let you hear. I suffered the same things you suffer. Under 65, no, sister, I'm over 67. Am I willing to take the time to get Jesus' perspective in kingdom living as opposed to mine and to what some other churchmen have told me that I'm supposed to do? See, when the sister wrote me, she, and I did not allow her to tell me what the problem was in her church. I didn't want to hear it. Because why? That is gossip. And then, of course, if I heard that, anything from her, I would have to wager an opinion about the other person. Now, this is why I didn't do that. And I hope that the dear sister's listening, because she listens to me all the time. And she knows that I love her, and I never use her name, tell you anything about her. And I'm not speaking negatively. And she was gracious when I refused to even ask for the details and do things like that because of the person that we both mutually know. Even as a pastor, I am not concerned. I don't want to know if a brother has an ought against another brother. I recall it was a while back, there was a pastor who another brother and sister in his church had an ought against him. And what they did is they sought out some well-degreed men of our faith to be arbitrators of a disagreement against the pastor and another young man and his wife or something in the church. And I listened to the whole thing because someone taped the whole thing. And I listened to the back and forth. And I told the person that let me listen to it, I said, I don't do that. I would not have sat down and put my and opened my life up like that for anybody. Who are those guys to set in judgment on me and to know why I do anything that I do? Man, you know, it reminds me years ago, I was pastoring Olivet, and Dr. Levert from LA Bible Training Center had contacted me and said, Coleman, you're doing that radio thing. We'd like to just sit down and meet with you and so that we can minister to you and help you. I asked Levert, how can you help me? You're not helping me with radio calls. It cost me $2,300 a month. I didn't see you guys writing me a check. If you want to thank me and help me and encourage me, write a check so I can pay these radio bills, because when the people don't send the money in, I have to pay it out of my pocket. I have two daughters going to UCLA and a wife that can't work no more and a very small congregation. So don't help me by telling me you can pray for me in ministry. No, write a check. And I would be glad to receive it from LA Bible Training Center. And at that time, and at this present time, none of them are doing radio. And I had quite a few of them on my Los Angeles Sunday Night Live radio presentation. There. Paul Felix, Greek instructor at Master's Seminary, also is an instructor. As a matter of fact, I think he's running LABTS now. So what? You should have heard the criticisms that some of these people that go to that institution have of me. Because why? Because I will not participate. I will never participate with a group of clerics, ever. And nothing. It can't be anything but a money scheme or a business venture. Now, if you want me to teach you Bible, and if you live in Los Angeles, and you're a serious Bible student, get four other students together, and with five students, I'll present a class in my garage. You will pay somewhat of a stipend. And so then my life would be somewhat easier. See, I don't do this stuff free anymore because I have to eat. And what does the Bible say? The labor is worthy, okay, of his wage. I mean, I'm putting my hand to the trough, given all of this, but am I willing to take the time and look at it from Jesus's perspective? Am I willing to look at the other brother from Jesus's perspective and not my own? Well, Pastor John, I hear you say that you had a nice glass of wine after dinner. I don't believe the Christian should drink. Would you leave me alone and mind your own business? You want to drink some Kool-Aid? Go ahead and drink some Kool-Aid. Then you do a webcast and tell them you drink Kool-Aid. See what I'm talking about? I'm not drinking that glass of wine in front of you, so I'm not offending you. And if I told you about it, don't listen to me. See what I mean? You can alleviate gossip, bickering back and forth, your opinion, judging, everything. What does a Bible study like this do for you? How does it affect your life? Well, okay. If we're going to self-examine ourselves, because that's what we as Christians are called to do. I believe Paul said somewhere in the New Testament scriptures, examine yourself to see if, no, Jesus said that. Examine yourself and see if you are within the kingdom. Take an investigatory look in your own life. Are you all listening? Investigate your own life to see whether you live up to the standard in the correct way. Do you think that Jesus is in the happiness business? Well, the answer is we must understand that the Sermon on the Mount exploded in the minds of the original hearers. No, it was not a happy sermon. Why did it do that? Because many of them, as we are today, were not willing to have their standing before God evaluated by Jesus. See, because Jesus has strict standards. They're not selfish, childish, judgmental things. Well, now, he's the pastor, so I'm going to judge him. You can mind your business and leave me alone for the rest of your life. It tickles me. I had to have the occasion of a young lady come out of my house this afternoon, and I had to lead her in my car somewhere from her car. Now, if someone saw that and they said, "Ooh, I saw a woman come out of Pastor John's house, a young woman come out of Pastor John's house, and he's not married. Who is that woman? I don't know who that woman is." Then you're going to walk across the street and say, "Hi, John." And I'm going to say, "Hi, how are you?" And I'm looking at you because I'm waiting on that viperous attitude to come out. He said, "Yes, do you work alone? Have you been alone all day?" See, that's a leading question. You should come out and say, "Who was that young white woman that I saw coming out of your house?" And I would have told you, "Mind your own stupid business, you imbecile." And if you are a Christian, I'd say it to you, because you really need to do that. Do some self-examination. I don't think that there's been enough of it. There's a real reluctance amongst many believers today who resist righteousness because they have never made a self-examination. And it is important for you to make that self-examination. Now, one has said that there is not a deep, long-term joy derived from serious obedience to Christ's commands. See, and I can understand that, and I can agree with that, because we get bored with our Christianity too quick. I'm going to tell you, I don't get bored with mine. Wait a minute, somebody's coming to my door here. Oh, I guess that's somebody that lives in this house with me. Then I'm not, well, let me put it on pause. Now let's weigh this a little bit. Let's read it, because we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. It says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. See, this is talking about being introduced to the communion service itself. And when you're there, and when you're going to take that communion bread and that wine, you examine yourself. You don't look around in that room looking at somebody else. "Oh, well, I think he's living in sin. I think he's committing adultery. No. You didn't do your Sunday school lesson, and so you're evil. You're wicked." No. You know what it says? But a man must examine himself. And so I want you that are listening to me is to examine yourself. Don't try to examine me. I'm not trying to examine you. I'm not even trying to give you any kind of admonition. I'm just telling you like a TI is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Let's see what else our Bible has to say about that. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Wonderful words. And so we see this, and I want you to start using this principle, because I'm going to start using it in my life now when somebody tries to look at my life and judge it. I allow the Holy Spirit to judge me. the guilt that comes from doing something that I know that I ought not do is tremendous in my life. I don't even make jokes about that. I tell you something else. I am of such that I will not become a partner to that. See? And so, and in both of those scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11:28 and 2 Corinthians 13:5, it is in the present tense, continuous action, constantly. We are to be examining ourselves all the time. And why is there such a lack of joy after examining the facts about our Christian experience? Because we get more kicks out of finding John wrong. We get more kicks out of finding something wrong with our brother or sister. It is the strangest thing. I only see this work within the church. I only see this work within the church. Only. Because we don't desire the faith that is not user-friendly. We want a user-friendly faith. We want a church where gossip can keep going on. All right, well, wait a minute. I'm going to let you hear this one, too. This is coming from out of the area. Hold on. Into the Word, how can I help you?
Hi, Pete. This is Val. I mean, John.
Hold on one second. I'm fine. Hold on, hold on. I'm glad you said that. Hold on. All right. Boy, that was nice. I didn't let you hear the whole conversation, but when it started, she said, hello, Pastor. And then she said, oh, John, because, you know, I mentioned to some of my friends, I do have a private life, and I'd like you to address me as an individual. Because, and this is what makes this phone call so wonderful in terms of what I'm discussing. Because since I told this sister, you know, sometimes I just want to be communicated with as a regular, normative human being. I don't want to be addressed as pastor. The question that she asked me had nothing to do with me being a pastor. Now, I'm going to let you listen to this second call, and let's see if we can get something out of this. Hello?
Hey, Pastor John.
Yes?
This is Daryl, the electrician.
Yes.
Hey, is tomorrow good for you so I can come by and look at that ground?
Now, that was a great call because you heard him address me as Pastor John. Because I was a businessman coming by here to ratify some work that he had done on my house as a businessman. And I professionally am Pastor John. So I allowed him to give me that title because we're not on a friendship, one-on-one friendship basis. When I'm on a one-on-one friendship basis with you, I'm on a first-name basis. You don't have to call me Pastor John. That's not my name. My name is John Coleman. Now, if you're just using me for Bible information, just say Pastor John, and then I'll say, what is it? And then I'll give you the Bible verse and stuff like that. But I'd like you to come and say, John, and I'll say, what? What are you doing this evening? Absolutely nothing. Would you like to hang out with me? Why not? Let's hang out and do that. See what I'm talking about? Not only is there a flow of transparency, but there's also a certain comfortableness that comes with me being who I am and allowed to be who I am and not to walk around with this iconic, you know, the symbol of who you think I am. No. So, why is there such a lack of joy after examining? Because we don't desire to have anything but user-friendliness. There's a quote. It says, there is not a deep, long-term joy derived from serious obedience to Christ's commands. We can see that. And let's go to another text right here. I want to go to a John text. I'm enjoying this conversation. Go with me to John chapter 8 and I want to start at verse 30. Verse 30, okay. Here it is, right? It says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Okay, now look at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now look at verse 32. And then he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, many of us are not free because, number one, we haven't even started in his word. We're listening to some preacher give us cues on how we're supposed to live. See, we're all supposed to live like that. We all wear a certain color suit, a length of hair. We don't use ghetto language. We talk like 15th century Puritans that came off of the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. Okay, listen, I'm speaking to my African-American friends. Do you ever feel uncomfortable when you go around certain of your African-American friends and family members and stuff, and they're talking publicly, and they're splitting verbs and just committing sacrilege to the human language, using vile language every other word, and just talking about copulation, that's all they do, is talk about copulating each other and all of that. Well, I see my elder pulling up in the driveway, so I'm going to have to stop right there and come back after I have this meeting. Be right back in a second. Well, I'm back just that quick. A very interesting meeting with my elder. You know what I did? I began to, what I do when we sit down and meet, as a matter of fact, he's about 3-4 years old, and then myself, we sit down and we have discussions about our Christian experience and about how people don't see eye to eye. And, you know, we were having an interesting discussion also earlier, just a while ago, on how, since we're talking about in this study tonight on judging each other, you know, on how Christians do that quite often in a worse way than the non-Christian does. Nobody wants to talk about it, but it's a fact. Now, let me go back. I don't think that I read that scripture to you. I wanted you to go to John. And I was looking at John chapter, John chapter 8. Yes. And we did look at verses 30 through 32. We see, spoke these sayings, many came to believe on him. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so therefore, we're talking about continuing in a particular way. See, so we see that Jesus is saying that your fulfillment comes from your abiding in what I have determined to be true, not necessarily what your religious culture or code or custom is, but what he says is true. And then only, can you really be free? So I am just suggesting this. I'm merely suggesting it, that many people that call themselves Christians believe that they are free because they are doing what the pastor tells them to do. That's why they take this, well, what does the pastor say? But Jesus affirms that an easy believism is inadequate. Jesus is saying that the life of the true believer is never portrayed as a soft, do as you please existence. The believer is called to a life of obedience in which faith is verified by the conduct of that believer. Now, since I know that, and somebody will come to me and says, I think you've been sinning, and why would I just read that and know that I'm sinning and bringing shame and dishonor to God? So this life of obedience should flow. This life of obedience should flow from a Christian basis relationship with Christ. And I think that's the bottom line. And it would work so much better for everybody if we just stop all of this foolishness back and forth about looking at each other and trying to outlive one another. This life of obedience flows. Luke 22:19 says, do this. See, it means to carry it out, institute it, perform it, act out, execute it. This is what our Lord tells us to do. I guess I better go to the scripture itself. Luke chapter 22. And we're looking at verse 19 is what I believe. Luke chapter 22. And when you look at verse 19, it says, "And when they had taken bread, he had given thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this.'" See, he says, see, this is nothing less than a command. You perform this, you execute that. You care. He wasn't giving a suggestion. Now, you can accuse me of sin if first Sunday comes when we take communion in our particular fellowship and I say, "I'm not going to do that. That communion doesn't mean anything to me. I want to go play golf. He told me to do this, to have an appointed time set up where I do that, remembering him, keeping in mind what his life means." I was talking with my daughter the other day. We're talking about some legal things, and she went on a good tirade. She's good at that. She's like, she's her daddy's baby. No maybe. And she went on this tirade and she began to make some statements. And I had to caution her and stop her and said, "You know the house you were raised in. You know me. I'm a Christian. You want me to stop being a Christian because you don't like the way financially things are turning out? You want me to start being a money whore? Trying to get money off people and so your life can be better?" I said, "You know I'm a Christian. I don't do that. I don't do that. This running after money, chasing after money and fame and fortune is something that some blinded idiot that needs an ego boost would do. No. Why is it important at this time to carry out these principles? Because people build their own codes and they develop their own systems by which they determine what is holy, acceptable, and righteous. Men of the clergy, the cloth, your bishops and your high potentates and all that kind of stuff. Well, you got to go and sit down and listen to the authority." You know, recently, I was just thinking about it also. Recently, someone was listening to some people that was in authority, only to come to find out that he was very uncomfortable with their answers. Their answers just sound like somebody was surfboarding off of an idea. Jesus is saying that he desires that all of us have a new and unique standard by which we are to live our lives. And that new and unique standard is him. But you got to read the Bible. You got to study it. You got to know the context of that as you're seeking for an answer. Also, this standard is what the master calls kingdom living standards. The standards for us to live by. That's why when people accuse me of sinning, I believe you're sinning. I say, "Are you crazy?" And I've been teaching this stuff how many years? And I'm teaching it and I don't even believe it myself. You know, that would be like me really sitting here in this studio, in a dark studio with all these computers on and everything, and me doing all this work and having other work to do that I should be doing, secular work. But no, I'm doing this because it's been too many days since I've done a webcast. I can't do that. Let me end up. If we really desire to prove ourselves or to allow the Spirit of God to compare our salvation with the facts of a sermon that we may listen to at any time, here's the standard, my friends. And the key to all of this is found in one word: righteousness. If you are a child of God, the characteristics of your life will be righteous characteristics. Righteous characteristics. How does righteousness look? Through the book of Luke, or I shouldn't say the book of Luke, but the eyes of Luke, the writer. Well, let me give you a few scriptures and, a few scriptures and hit this mic. A few scriptures and then we'll be finished. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. Look what it says. "But in every nation, the man who fears him," who fears God, not fears man. That's why I tell these preachers and whoever they are, "I don't fear you. You don't scare me. You don't frighten me. You can't frighten me." Look what the Bible says. "In every nation," meaning black, white, yellow, brown, whatever country, tribe you from. The man who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him. And that's what the Bible says. It's not all about, well, are we going to follow what the bishop says? Well, are we going to follow what he tell us to do? Well, the bishop said he's all right, so he must be all right. What does the Bible say? Bible said he's all wrong. So if that contradicts, who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the bishop or are you going to follow the Bible? Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 10. Let's see what we can find there. Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, which reads like this. And said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, in this verse right here, we see this talk given to the trickster who's trying to buy the Holy Spirit. The preacher points out what he is. You're full of deceit, fraud, and you're the son of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness. Now, when a professing Christian becomes the enemy of all righteousness, see, that's where we've headed. Let me show you something else. Acts is a good book. Stay in the book of Acts. We're looking at Acts chapter, 17. Let's go there. And verse 31. It says, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in what? In righteousness." See, he isn't going to judge us for the sins that some people think that we're sinning. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. In other words, these persons, were they living a righteous life? I was speaking with a friend of mine, and he was asking me about the little party that I put together for Morial quickly yesterday. And he asked me what was going on in the party, and he asked me was something crazy and mayhem and all debauch taking place. And I said, no, not those kinds of things at the parties that I throw. No. And I told him, I said, your family is very liberal. And I told him, mine is very conservative. See, there's a difference. There's a difference. How about Acts 24:25? Let's go there with me. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. It says, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and I will find time. When I find time, I'll summon you.'" In other words, Paul was telling King Festus about what the righteous life was, and it was so dynamic that it shook him. And he told Paul he didn't want to have too much to do with him as he had conversations about that. I hear the vacuum going. So some cleaning is starting. Is that it? That's it. I think that's it. Yeah, that's it. I've finished it. So therefore I can start the theme music. Thank you for tuning in to the show today. And oops, too loud. Tell your friends about it. Also, this one, also when I transfer it, will be placed up on Blog Talk Radio. And when it goes up on Blog Talk Radio, you will be able to hear it through that means also. Well, my surgical procedure has been postponed until probably the end of August because of scheduling problems with the facility. I am doing wonderful. And I would love to hear from you. And some of you I don't want to hear from. If you want to call and argue with me and tell me that my view of Christianity is ridiculous, I won't have that conversation with you. I don't have to. If you want to call and judge me, You think that I'm a worldly Christian because of some of the things that I talk about and do? Check it out. Pastor John's not concerned about you. He's not going to give you politically correct language. He's going to tell you to take a flying leap and just keep leaping, because that's the way men talk when they know that they're sure about what they're sure about. And I want you to become sure about that. I don't want you to become lacking in any form of confidence when it comes to you and your faith in God. Okay? Thank you for coming by and listening to They Tell Me a Middle-Aged Man. That boy's just rambling on about something. Yeah, I guess I am. Thank you so much for tuning in. This is Pastor John. You know the drill. Whatever you do, stay in the Word.